Bibles, please turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. You are going to need a Bible. That sounds funny, but the truth is you are going to need a Bible. Titus, chapter number 1 and verse 9. We are in our series on Wednesday nights where I called Sound Doctrine. And I want to talk to you tonight about the convictions of the local church. I've taught you that the church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. That is the definition of the church. That is what the Bible teaches. When you study the church in Scripture, you find that it was the local church that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his authority to. It was those 11 apostles. They're the ones that were with him at the Lord's Supper. They're the ones that he gave the Great Commission to in Matthew 28. He also reconfirmed that commission on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1 and verse 8. And from that, these 11 reached out to the 120, and it just kept growing and growing, but it was the local church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." But he knew those men weren't going to live to the end of the world. You know, they were going to die physically. He was not giving the authority to run the church or to each of these men or even baptize or do the Lord's Supper, things of that nature. He gave it to his church as an institution. And so this local church that you're sitting in tonight, the members of this church is who has the authority. Christ is conferred upon you. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. With that blessing also comes the responsibility of holding fast the truth of the Word of God. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." That's kind of like my title verse or theme verse for this series. Sound doctrine. Take your Bible, go to Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible. It's just before the book of the Revelation. We as a church are to stand for truth. Jude, chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you," that means to encourage you to the point of action, "exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is a timely message. I'd been planning this message in the series on this very day. And today, as God would providentially have it, I received an emergency phone call from a pastor friend of mine in North Dakota. And he asked me to join a conference call today. And of course I've been friends for a long time. We differ in some of our doctrinal positions, but we've been friends. And he called me today and he said, "Listen, I need some fresh input on something." So I got pulled into a conference call, and the association of churches that he fellowships with is changing their doctrinal statement on the national level. And I thought to myself, how can you do that when the local church has the authority, not an association? The church has that. The church is supposed to stand up and go, "Wait, whoa, whoa, time out. I love you, but thus saith the Lord." Have you ever asked yourself why there's so many different churches out there that believe so many different things? How that got started and how it continues? We have a running joke in my family. If your church has got more than four words in its name, you probably have broke off from somebody else somewhere else. And there's just all these different beliefs. But you know, the Word of God hasn't changed. It was what? We're going on 1611. It's been over 400 years, and the Word of God has still stood true, and it hasn't changed. So if God's word hasn't changed, that means somebody else has changed the way they want it to say. The word sound doctrine, you break it apart. The word sound means founded in truth, firm, valid, solid, cannot be overthrown or refuted. That's what sound means. And doctrine means the principles or truths taught by Christ and his apostles. Hence, sound doctrine is Bible teaching. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I want you to think about that for just a second. If God is changeless, which the $20 hermeneutical word for that is immutable, God does not change. So if God didn't like it 3,000 years ago, what do you bet he's not going to like it 3,000 years from now? I do not change. But the times around us, the temporal things we see may change. But did you know sin is still sin? Even if it's more technologically advanced, it's still just sin. Whether it's on printed paper or on a screen, it's still sin. Whether it's done in action with your own hands or it's just done in the imagery of your own mind, God says it's still sin. God has not changed. It is the job of the local church to stand up, to know the truth, and to have conviction about those truths. The word conviction means strong feelings about what's been proven to you. As you read the Bible, the Word of God will prove itself to you. I don't have to do it. Let me tell you something. I was really skeptical when I first got saved and got into church. I had never gone to a Baptist church before, didn't know what to expect. And then once I got saved and I kind of got into church, I was still real skeptical, expecting the punchline, expecting the fine print says, you know, you got to sign over everything and shave your head. You know, I don't know. I was still expecting some cultish. But what I found is, as I read the Bible over and over and over and over and over again, it proved itself to me of what is true. And as a member of the local church, it's my job, as just like it's your job, to stand up and go, whoa, I have a very strong feeling about what the Bible says. That's a conviction. Now, I've told you what the most essential truth in the Bible is. That's John 3:16. The most essential truth everybody needs to know is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We call it the elevator speech. Meaning you would walk onto an elevator as a salesperson or whatever, or maybe I've got an idea I want to pitch to my boss or whatever, and you've got from the first floor to the fourth floor, and then you better have it out because that's all the time he's going to give you. If you had just a split moment, just a simple moment to try to convey to somebody the most essential truth in the scriptures, quote him John 3:16. That's it. That's Genesis to Revelation. Boil it down. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We talked about the who but God who's. How many of you ever tried to read the who but God who's and stay awake through it all? It's tough, isn't it? Why do they do that? Because they're tracking the lineage of Jesus. Because the most essential truth is God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The most essential reason for our lives is found in Colossians 1. Take your Bible, go to Colossians 1, and look at verse 16, 17, and 18. It's just before Timothy and Titus and the Thessalonian pair. Go right there to Colossians. It's just after Philippians. You go to Colossians 1, 16, 17, 8. This is the essential reason for our existence. Look at this. For by him were all things created, speaking of God, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, hold on a second. Part of our discussion today on this conference call was, where do you draw the line on what's literal and what's symbolic? Well, the text will tell you if it's symbolic. This is literal. God made everything. Boy, don't you believe God made everything? Yes, amen. Amen. God made everything. Everything that is, God made. And he's not creating anything new. The first law of thermodynamics proves that. It's not that I needed the first law to tell me that. It's just science finally caught up on that one. But look at verse number 16. Whether it's visible or invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Why is it this way? Because God wanted it this way. Well, why did he make all those creatures that live on the bottom of the ocean floor that you can't see? Because he wanted them. Okay, I mean, it don't get any simpler than that. Why did he want them? Why does Saturn have rings? Because he wanted them. Well, why is it that all of the planets go in this direction except a few moons who spin in the opposite direction? That was to make fun of evolutionists. That's why God did that. Anyway, I'll geek out on that later. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things. That means before there was anything you could touch or feel or taste or smell or hear, there was just God. And by him, all things consist. You know, this whole world's going to hang together until God lets go of it. Now, I think we ought to be good stewards of the earth, but ecology is not my theology. All right? You'll get that later. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. It's Jesus who's ultimately in charge, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Our essential reason in life is to put Christ first in everything. Everything. He ought to be first. He ought to be first in our day. He ought to be first in our week. He ought to be first in our life. He ought to be first in our finances. He ought to be first in our relationships. Everything about him, he should be first. But tonight I want to talk to you about the essentials of the faith. The things that you and I are to stand for, to have strong feelings about, not because of our personal desires, but because the Bible says so. Look at 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Now this is all the way in the back of the book. It's just before the book of the Revelation and Jude. You'll find 1, 2, and 3 John. 2 John, there's only one chapter, verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth, do you know what transgresseth means? That means to cross a line, a boundary, a line of demarcation that God has placed. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The teachings of Christ and his apostles are what we hold dear, not because we're smarter than anybody else, but because of who wrote it, because he gave it. These are what I refer to as the non-negotiables of Christianity. Today, on that conference call today, they had a discussion on what was negotiable and what was non-negotiable in their version of faith. I make no fun. I'm not making any fun about it. I'm not trying to mock them. This breaks the heart of one of my best friends. It breaks his heart that they would even bring this up and do this. But the Word of God is non-negotiable. The desire to have something new to say, to write some new book, to be able to raise ourselves above the authority of Scripture so that everybody calls me Rabbi, Rabbi, that's sin. To say, well, I don't really interpret it the way you do. I think it ought to be like this. And then I'll get a following and I'll become the authority. That's sin. Breaks my friend's heart that his association would do that. You and I have God's Word. I don't know if you realize that or not. Some people believe, well, it was inspired in the original autographs. That's true. But you remember, the devil, he's so smart, he makes counterfeits. And every single cult or that out there has a measure of truth to it. If you can think of a pillowcase stuffed with feathers, these cults have the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, to where it looks good on the outside. It looks orthodox. It seems Christian. Is that a word, Christian-y? Seems Christian, but it's stuffed with a lie. And unless you know the Word of God, you'll get caught into it. That's why when they come to your door and they knock at your door, until you're really versed, you need to just say, go and get. I don't want your stuff. Jesus Christ is God, and we're bought by His blood. Go on. Just go on. Don't even bid him Godspeed, the Bible says. Because the truth is, the devil is smart enough, he gives a ring of truth to it. And that's how he suckers people in. Now, the Bible says it's the teachings of Christ. We are to be the ones who stand for it, who say, this is a non-negotiable. And when somebody says, well, it's inspired in the original autographs, that's true. But it's also been preserved perfectly in English for you and I. Every pastor I ever met who said, well, it's the best, but it's not perfect, every one of their children reads something else or don't go to church at all. Either God can bring it into English or he can't. Now you decide. Is the God who made everything smart enough to know English better than you and me? You and I. See, I can't even say my English right. Deke, I got to go back to school. Right? Can God bring his word into English accurately? Then maybe the fault is not on God's side. Maybe the fault is on my side. I don't understand it. And until I've spent a ton of time in prayer, I typically get an answer when I do. But you have the Word of God. Number one, you know it's the Word of God because of the way it was produced. 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. They didn't have the printing press. They put it all on sheepskin and vellum and papyrus. But somehow when it all got put together, there are no contradictions, errors, or mistakes. You tell me how that can't be of God. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. By its profession, the Bible says that it's all inspired. The parts I like and the parts I don't like were all given by inspiration of God. The parts I don't like especially, it says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Did you know that everything out there, now I like reading books. I am a book hound. I'm kind of a book hoarder. I'm waiting for the folks from Hoarders to show up because my wife's like, you got to get rid of some of these books. And they'll fall on you. A whole stack will fall on you if you're not careful. But I love books. And the truth is, I love reading. I like going to LifeWell. I like going to Good. I buy books everywhere. But every one of those books are supposed to be judged by this book. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You and I, as the local New Testament church, need to have a strong feeling about this book. We need to have a strong feeling. That's the word conviction. We ought to have a conviction about what this book is and what it says. I guess so many people say, do you believe the Bible's the word of God? Sure. But did you know the Bible says, well, I don't believe that. Well, now, wait a minute. Either it's the Word of God or it's not. Well, I believe it's the Word of God, but, and then my favorite rebuttal from my family back in Illinois is, well, that's your interpretation, honey. No, clear, plain, and straight English is all you need to know to understand the Bible. That's all you need is English grammar. God was smart enough to make it right. The prophecies in the Bible are so accurate, it makes Nostradamus look like what he really is, which was a drug addict strung out and wrote crazy things. The guy would take opiates and look into a fire and write stuff. Well, that's why his stuff's dumb. That's why his stuff don't make sense. God said that it was given by the breath, his own breath, and his prophecies have come true with 100% accuracy. And the science and history, don't even get me started on that. Did you know this book said that the earth was round 2,000 years before Columbus got into three leaky boats? Isaiah 40, verse 22, the Bible says the earth is round and that the universe we live in is a three-dimensional enclosed space. The Bible says in Corinthians there's an innumerable number of stars and everyone differs in glory. Why is that a big deal? Because the Word of God is essential for salvation. Take your Bible to 1 Peter 1:23. Do you honestly think God didn't get it right the first time? He needed sinful men like me to figure it out and make it right? That's crazy. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 23. If the Word of God is essential for salvation, who benefits by corrupting it? By changing it? By watering it down? Look at 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. See, the word of God is necessary. It is through the word of God we find out we're sinners and have a need of a Savior. It's through the word of God we find out about Jesus. It's by the word of God. You start changing the book, you start changing its meaning. Only the devil wins. You're trying to tell me seriously that modern man, who's now 400 years more removed from the originals, has a better idea? They punch in at 8, take a smoke break at 10, have lunch at noon, have a break at 2:30, and go home at 5? They really are that intense? No. Brothers and sisters, do you understand you're holding the Word of God? It's essential for salvation. To water it down only benefits the devil. Look at, well, you already know this from Romans 10, 17. Any Awana kid knows this. Romans 10, 17, the Bible says of itself, it's essential for faith because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's essential for faith. See, people say, well, I have a struggle with having faith. That's because you don't know God like you should. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you don't know Him like you should. There's people at your office that you know a little bit, but not enough to let them watch your kids overnight. Right? Are you with me? You know them, but you don't know them that well. When you know God that well, you don't have a problem with faith because your confidence level is so high. Who benefits when you don't know God as well as you should? See, the Word of God is essential for salvation. It's essential for faith. It's essential for experiencing God. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. You want to know God. You want to feel His presence. You want to get really close and intimate with Him. Matthew 11 and verse 27. It says, "And all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And," now look at this, "He to whom the Son will reveal Him." You want to get close? You want to know the Father? You need to get close to the Son, and the Son will reveal Him to you. That's why He said to Philip, "Philip, John 14, 9, Philip, you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. If you know me, then you know the Father." Did you know this book also reveals what God wants? Have you ever asked yourself that? What does He want anyway? I mean, what does He want? Holy cow, I don't feel like I measure up. I don't feel like I'm getting anything done. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything in my life. What does He want? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says that He wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Listen to what the Bible reads. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." All men. Not you don't understand. You understand there is a swelling tide of churches in America that are very prominent in America who teach that God only died for those that get saved. And the rest of them are just out of luck. He chose certain people to salvation, and certain people, they're just out of luck. That's called Calvinism or Reformed theology. Do not be sucked in by that, because it is God's will, unless otherwise Paul lied. Now, if you think Paul lied, then you just raised yourself up above the authority of Scripture and became the authority. See how professors at college can play with that? They now become the authority. No. It's the book. "He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Once they're saved, do you know what His plan is for you? Did you know what God's plan is? Well, that's Romans 8, 29. That you would be conformed to the image of His Son. That He would mold and shape you. So the Word of God, we need to have a strong conviction about this thing. We ought to have a very strong feeling about this book. It ought to matter to us because this is essential for salvation. It's essential for faith. It's essential for experiencing God. It's essential for knowing His will. It's essential for keeping us from sin. I have a Bible back in my office that it was my ordination Bible. And it was the Bible that all the men that on my ordination council signed. And my preacher, Brother Stewart, wrote a note in the front, and he said, "Brother Mix," he said, "this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Psalm 119 and verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." John 15, 3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken." This book is essential. You and I ought to have a very strong feeling about this book and what it means to us. It's also essential for directing our lives. I understand the internet's not in there, but how to handle information is. I understand automobiles aren't in here, but how to deal with your mode of transportation and take care of it is. I understand that trust funds and IRAs and things like that and stocks and bonds are not in here, but how to handle your money effectively is in here. All of the things you need in life are here. That's why it says in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me where I am and it directs me in the direction I ought to go. So we need to have a very strong conviction about this book. Because right now people are trying to peddle another Christ. Brother Steve's class, people knock on your door and they're peddling. Hi, we're here to talk to you about have a wonderful life. They're peddling a false Christ. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need to have a strong conviction, a strong feeling about this book. We cannot have another Christ. We cannot have another gospel. We cannot have another gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. It is what saves. That's what Romans 1:16 tells us. Did you know, not only the book, we also need to have a strong conviction about the blood. Nobody wants to talk about the blood. Nobody wants to talk about how it's the blood of Christ that saves. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood and is given for you as an offering. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ had to die. Christ had to shed his blood. It was precious and it was perfect. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 that the blood of calves and bulls could not save. His was the only without sin and without spot. That's 1 Peter 1:18-19. But it's the blood, not works. Why take the blood out? Why stop talking about the blood? Because then I can teach you its works and keep you strung along in bondage, never measuring up, never being good enough, always needing to be tied to me in some way. You need to have a strong conviction about this book. You need to have a strong conviction about the blood, because it's the blood that makes us secure. It was given once for sins, forever, Hebrews 10 says, and that it saves to the uttermost. And now, with the blood of Christ applied to your life, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us. You cannot be condemned because of the blood of Christ applied to your life. Now, we need to have a sound gospel, that's for sure. But we cannot afford to be ashamed of it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to tell people the gospel because it's the gospel that saves. We're to be that witness. But the Bible says, how can they call on them in whom they've not heard? How can they possibly save if somebody doesn't tell them? Number two, not only don't be ashamed of the gospel, we should not be ashamed to the gospel. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9, I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And all of our Olympic medalists, they practice and they want to bring their body under control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm doing what I can to bring my body and my appetites under control. Why? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? I can't afford to live my lusts. I can't afford to live my appetites. I can't let that happen. Why? Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. We should not bring shame unto the gospel of Christ. We should have such a strong feeling, a conviction about this book and about the Christ who gave it to us and the Christ who died and shed his blood. We should have such a strong feeling for him that we would not want to bring shame to his name by the way we live. That ought to matter to us. We ought to have a strong feeling. That's what a conviction is about that. Not only do we need a sound gospel and sound doctrine, we need a sound baptism, a scriptural baptism. The Bible says there's only one, Ephesians 4, 5. They must be a believer first, Acts 8, 37. If thou believe, what hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Acts 8:37, which aren't in the new Bibles. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He must be immersed in water. Had a lady call me a couple of weeks ago, very upset that we would not accept sprinkle baptism. And I'm like, are you kidding me? The etymology of the word alone in a dictionary. Look it up in a dictionary. And baptism means to immerse, plunge, or completely dip, to completely wet the entire body. How do you get sprinkle out of that? We need a scriptural baptism. Do you know what the purpose of baptism is? Well, it makes you a member of the church. Yes, but it also protects the church from without. Because that way lost people have to profess Christ publicly. Number two, it also means you're identifying with a set of doctrines. And everybody's like, well, I don't believe that way. Well, then why did Acts 19 happen? Why did Paul rebaptize those people in Ephesus when they didn't believe the right doctrine? Acts 19, verse 1 through 6. Why did he do that? They were baptized by John. Why wasn't that good enough? Because they didn't even know anything about the Messiah had already come and died and rose again. They didn't know. And then Paul explained it to them. And they were rebaptized again. Isn't that interesting? And that's when I usually get that, well, that's your interpretation, honey. You need to have a strong feeling about this book and what it says. You need to have a strong conviction about it. We need to have a spiritual baptism. We must be not only a believer and immersed in water, but immersed in by the authority of a sound church. Did you know Jesus walked 60 miles to get the right baptism? He walked 60 miles to get to the right guy, the only guy who had the authority to do so. When Peter went down to Cornelius' house, who'd he go with? He went with men from the First Baptist Church of Joppa. And before he baptized them as his missionary, he turned around and got their approval. You ought to read that in Acts 10. One must be immersed also for the proper reason, and that is to identify with him publicly. So we need a sound doctrine. We need to have a conviction about this book. We need to have a strong feeling about the blood and about the gospel and about baptism. We also need a sacred Lord's Supper. This is a church ordinance. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. So this is something they're doing when they're assembled. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, this is a church ordinance. I hear there are divisions among you and partly believe it. For there must be heresies also. Why? So that those who are teaching the truth, that they're made manifest. That's what he's talking about. And he said, verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. A universal church cannot do that. Only a local church can do that. We need a sacred Lord's table. The Bible says we're also be separated. We're to be a separated membership. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But to keep from that happening, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when ye are judged, ye are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You need to have a strong conviction about this. You got to have a strong feeling. Did you know God has a right to expect his church members to live in a godly fashion? He has the right to expect that. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse. Now, you'll notice I didn't say that. God said that. I'm telling you that God has that expectation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Look what Jesus said. Look what it says. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," that's speaking of Christ, "teaching us." What did Christ teach us? Remember, the teachings of Christ is sound doctrine. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." God has the right to expect that out of his church members. He has a right to expect us to live a holy and righteous life. In 2 Corinthians 6, you've heard the story about being unequally yoked. But it also tells us that there is no fellowship between the two. There can't be. Did you know God also has the right to expect his church members to love, forgive, and restore those who repent when they go into sin? He has a right to expect that of us. In Luke 17 and verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." God has a right to expect us to forgive people and to love them afterwards. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The minute you think you'll never fall for that one is the moment the devil's already got you tricked. God has a right to expect his church to rebuke, discipline, and withdraw fellowship from those who refuse to repent of their sin. Matthew 18:17, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church." Tell it unto the church. "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." 1 Timothy 5:20, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Titus 3:10, "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." You may not know this, but folks come to our church all the time and they've got a lot of new ideas about what we ought to teach, things we ought to accept, things that aren't scriptural. And they don't understand why we won't accept it and why we don't really care if they've got a PhD 3 miles deep. I could care less. If it isn't scripture, we ought to have a strong conviction about that. There's a lot of people out there with great talent, better talent than me, that's for sure. They're not hard to find people with great talent, but it's hard to find people who are scripturally correct. Because the truth is, it's not about saying some new thing or hearing some new thing. It's about what saith the Lord. If this church started to change its doctrine, if I started to preach something other than the book, would you even know it? I was doing it? Number two, what would you do about it? Somebody had better stand up and go, "Ooh." Now, I've said Moses built the ark at least a dozen times since I moved here. That's for sure. Okay, and I've been called on it most of the time, and that's okay. But as a church, we ought to have a strong feeling about this book. Amen. We ought to have a strong feeling. But if nobody says nothing, if nobody steps up, if nobody says, "Oh," see, it's not wrong to question things. It's not wrong at all. But we ought to have a strong feeling about the blood, the book, and the topic of today's conference call was the blessed hope. Whether we preach a pre-trib rapture or we believe in amillennialism, amillennialism teaches that there is no actual literal thousand-year reign of Christ, that we're in it now. Does this look like Jesus is on the throne anywhere in this world? Huh? Has this world been turned back into Eden just because Israel's got a scrap of land? No. Amillennialism's wrong. It's foolishness. It's not Bible. Jesus is coming. He said he would come, John 14. The apostles said he would come, Titus 2. The angels said he would come, Acts 1:11. And that he would come physically, not like the JW said. This same Jesus as the angel said. Then he will come. And his coming is not only real, his coming is real soon. And he's bringing his rewards with him. That's what Revelation 22:12 says. So how do you feel about this book? What is your feeling about it? Does it matter what it says? Does it matter what people say about it? Does it matter if it's taught or how it's taught? And would you know the difference? They play this little game on Christian radio every single day of the week. It's called Bible or Not. And I'm not opposed to it. I think it's funny. They'll get out there and they'll read something that sounds Christian-y, like cleanliness is next to godliness. And the people who answer the phone have to answer, is that Bible or not? And it's so funny because I'm a preacher and I'm listening and I'm like, that's Bible. And they'll be like, I need a lifeline. What do you mean you don't know that's in the Bible? But a lot of people don't know. If we stop teaching this book, or if we change one of these essential doctrines like the virgin birth or the blood of Christ or grace through faith for salvation or eternal security or the rapture, would you know? Could you tell? Could you teach your kids to be able to tell? Because if you're taken from this world before we expect you to be taken, will your kids be able to stand for the faith and go, whoa, 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 that's not what it actually says? I guess that's what we're trying to do through Sunday School, Junior Church, and Awana. We're trying to impart the truth to our kids to where if God were to take us out of the way, and if you were paying attention to that last Sunday's message and this coming Sunday's message, you know, if God were to take us out of the way, would they know what's true? Or what they're being fed a lie. Do you know stuff down at Lifeway has got some good stuff? But did you know Lifeway's also got the books of heretics? Yeah, Benny Hinn's a nut. Don't read his junk. Adam was not a super being who could fly. That's what he writes. Adam was a super being. If he had dominion over the birds, that means he could fly. Okay? Don't read his junk. It sounds Christian-y. It's at Lifeway. It's junk. You want your best life now? Get in the middle. Figure out what the middle God's will is for your life and get in the middle of it and get intimate with him. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's knowing God and obeying him. And you know your best life now may not be health, wealth. It might be weakness, illness. Poverty. It might be you standing when no one else does. Because your best life now is obedience to God in all cases with rejoicing. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What is it you feel strongly about? It is my desire, every head bowed and every eye closed, it is my desire that every person who attends this church in any way, shape, or form be led to not only a saving experience, a salvation with Christ, but also a personal walk with God that is so rich they can't possibly be deceived by the devil's falsehoods because they know him, they know the Lord so well. Our Father and our God, burden us for the truth. Burden us, O God. Give us a strong conviction about this Bible and about what your Son taught us. And God, how that we are to love it and to memorize it and to cling to this book. For from it we know you even closer. We know you even more intimately. And your will is revealed. Your truth is revealed. Father, please break our hearts for your word. Let it be our necessary food, as Job said. Speak, God, to every heart tonight. If there's one among us who's lost, it's never been saved, I ask, God, you'd help them tonight to be convicted of their sin and convinced of their need and repent. And for us, your children, God, burden us, O God, in Christ's name, amen. The altar's open. Won't you speak to the Lord tonight? He wants to speak to you. Jeremiah said, I found your word and I did eat them. They were in my mouth, sweet as honey. But in my heart, it was in my stomach, it was bitter. Job said, I have not gone back from the words of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We've eaten today. We've had a soda or two today. Maybe you've had dessert today. Have you had the word of God today? What is your feeling? We get excited about our favorite sports team. We can follow the actors and actresses that have moved us to tears and to laughter in their movies and TV shows. We can follow the stories of our favorite shows and movies and books. But do we know the word? Our Father and our God, speak. As we go through our week, as we look to your word and study it, we ask God that you'd speak to us. And Father, through our daily time with you, we ask that you'd reveal yourself anew and afresh. And Father, also that you would convince us, prove to us, oh God, show us, oh God. God, give us that assurance in our heart because we know it's true. We take it by faith, but every day as I read it, God, you show me something new in it that's true. And every day my faith grows deeper. Every day I love you more. I pray, God, continue to use your word in our lives in a most profound way, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.